Today is number 9 in this sermon series, What Are You Seeking? Now, I get some irony here because I know that if Julie was teaching a class on this topic, was given this topic to teach, she'd walk into the room week one, she'd decide what we were seeking and find it in about 2 minutes. I'd be still out in the parking lot looking for, trying to decide what it was, looking for it, and it would be right in front of my face. So you've got me, not her, and we're at week 9 rather than 9 minutes into week 1, and we're still looking. Some of you fellas know what I'm talking about there. Maybe you don't. Some of you wives know what I'm talking about there. What are you seeking? So over the next 2 weeks, I'm going to ask this question of the Apostle Paul. We're going to put him through the ringer as one of the major characters of the New Testament. We're going to ask Paul, what are you seeking? And Paul might answer back, Peter, old mate, I want what's best for you. Yeah, I know. He has an Australian accent. Strange. Well, that's great, Paul. You want what's best for me. But shouldn't you check with me before you ask, before you decide what's best for me? Shouldn't you know what's going on in my life before you can just assume that you can drop some knowledge on top of everyone and that what you say is going to be appropriate for me and best for me at this point in my life? Well, Peter, old mate, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and ever since I heard about your love for all of God's people, I haven't stopped giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. Gee, Paul, that's nice. I didn't really expect that. I mean, we hardly even know each other, and you give thanks for me every time you pray? There's a pretty short list of people in my life that give thanks for me. I mean, there's my mum. Sometimes there's my wife. Occasionally there's my kids. But I think most people take me for granted, and you say that you've given thanks for me every time that you pray. It means a lot, Paul. Now, is this something you do for everyone or just for me? Well, I hate to break it to you, Peter, but I pray this for everyone. We're tracking through Ephesians chapter 1, and if you have your Bible there, you can follow along with it. Starting in verse 15. But I want to just interrupt for a moment. And I want to give you an opportunity to participate in this. I want to give you an opportunity to pray. And what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to think of one or three people sitting around you, sitting in this room. People that you're thankful for. And they may not be people that you walked in here that you are thinking, I'm thankful for them. Okay? You may not have driven to church this morning going, I'm really thankful that I'm going to see these people. Perhaps there's some people here and you just go, you know, now that I see them, I'm glad they're here. I'm glad for how God's working in their lives. I'm glad that I get to talk to them. I'm thankful that God's working through their lives to influence others. Perhaps you want to thank God for specific attributes that they have, that they fulfill in God's kingdom that you don't. And the people you pick may be older Christians that are examples, maybe younger Christians that you're just glad that they're here and glad that God's at work in their lives. So I'm going to give you 2 minutes, which will seem a really long time, I know. I just want you to take some time. You may even like to write down those names if you just want to direct yourselves and help yourselves with that. 2 minutes to thank God for people that are here in this room. So Paul, that's kind of you to thank God for me. I mean, I feel special when you do that. But the question was, what are you seeking, Paul? I mean, can you answer that? Just thanking God for me or us isn't really seeking anything, is it? So, again, what are you seeking, Paul? You're a missionary. You travel the world, you must be seeking money. All missionaries are seeking money, always. Or are you looking for travel companions? You're getting lonely out there on the road, you want people to go with you, you want people for safety, for company, like to work with you. Like what? Think, Paul, for yourself. What is it? What are you seeking right now? Because if you're seeking travel companions, I'm not sure that I can get any more leave this year. You'll have to wait a little while for that. Peter, mate, I'm not looking for money. Nah, but I do more than think. I ask the God of our Master, Jesus Christ, the God of glory, to make you intelligent and discerning and knowing Him personally. Whoa, just a moment there, Paul. Did you say to make me intelligent? Are you calling me a dummy? I mean, a little more intelligence, you know, that can only be a good thing, right? I get that, but I don't think I'm the dullest knife in the drawer. Peter, you're missing the point. I want your mind sharp and your heart spirit-filled because I want you to know God. Yes, I know you've been baptized. You come to church, you worship regularly, you know all about God, you're a whiz of Bible trivia. But there's always more room for you to know God, to actually know God, to know Him so well that you can hear His heartbeat. Okay, Paul, I'm not sure what you're talking about. I mean, I feel like God and I are pretty tight most of the time. We go back a long way. Can you explain yourself? You're right. You're not the brightest knife in the drawer either, are you? Well, there's more, Peter. I'm also praying that you'll keep your eyes focused and clear, so that you can see exactly what it is God is calling you to do. So that you can grasp the immensity of the glorious way of life He has for His followers. We have a tendency, you know, to make God smaller than He is. We tend to make Him our size. And this means that oftentimes our problems seem bigger than God, because they're bigger than us. But it's not just our problems. We also make the vision that God has for the world small. We make it small so that we can manage it. We make it small so that we can do it, so that we can carry it out. And that's why I pray that you'll grasp the scale, the enormity of the hope that God's called you to experience. And not just you, Peter, but all of God's people. Come on, Paul. I'm a dreamer. I mean, I can daydream with the best of them about all the things that God could do to make this world a better place. I mean, cows could just start out with chocolate milk. I mean, God could do a lot of stuff. And he just doesn't. I mean, He could make the world peaceful. He could make the church big. I mean, God, I know He can do that stuff. Honestly, I think I have a pretty big picture of who God is. Peter. How can any of us think that we have a handle on the glory of God? God's so big that your head would explode if you actually knew as much as you think you know. But still, I pray, I seek that God will let you and all the folks here see the full extent of his power that is at work in those of us who believe. Well, I like that, Paul. Because sometimes, you know, to be honest, even though I'm a Christian and even though I trust God, sometimes life is hard. I don't have all the answers, just between you and me. There are times that as a husband I'm hurting because I've hurt the person I love most and I don't know how to fix it. There are times as a parent that I can't seem to get my child to hear me, at least in a way that sticks. There are friends that I've overlooked for so long that I don't know how to reboot that relationship. And I miss them. And then at work, there are times I feel like the Israelites in Egypt, expected to make pyramids out of bricks without straw. You know, Paul, if I could only get some of this incomparably great power in me, I think we can make some progress on these issues. Peter, I do appreciate your enthusiasm, but you're focusing on the wrong thing. We don't get power by talking about power. We get God's power in our lives as we focus on increasing our intelligence, our discernment, our knowledge, our wisdom, and how we know God. When we pursue God as a priority, then God reveals his power in our lives. And let me tell you about his power. I wrote down some descriptions of it. The power that God offers us. It is this same might and resurrection power that he used in the Anointed One to raise him from the dead and to position him at his right hand in heaven. There is nothing over him. He's above all rule, authority, power, and dominion. Over every name invoked, over every title bestowed in this age and the next. God has placed all things beneath his feet and anointed him as the head over all things for his church. This church is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all in all. But it starts right there at the resurrection. The resurrection is the moment that is the pivot point in history. And it's the power that brought Jesus not just back to life in a resuscitated way, but that brought him from this life to the eternal life. It's that power that resurrected him to eternal life that is available to us. It's amazing, though, Pete, how many people think they can access God's power without the church. They focus on the beginning of that description about the resurrection power, and they overlook the end of it that talks about the church as the body of Christ, as the all in all. But one of the primary ways that God's people experience God's power is through the church. Because the church is the body of Christ. It's the hands and it's the feet of Christ. And churches mess it up. I wouldn't be writing all these letters to all these churches if they didn't. But we have a lot to live up to. A lot to do. And we can only do it together in the power of God. But Paul, I get that God is more powerful. I get that He's more powerful than the stuff that's around us. I get that God is more powerful than the armies of the world. I get that He has more control over what happens than the leaders of the nations do. I get that He's richer than the biggest businesses and the banks. I get all of that. I get that He's big and that He's powerful. What I don't get, Paul, is the tingly feeling at the end of my fingers that this power you talk about is inside me. Peter, I'll keep praying for you. God's power isn't intended to give you tingly fingertips. It's the power to do what's right and to resist what's wrong. It's the power to tame the tongue and an unquenchable fire. It's the power to love others more than ourselves. It's the power to persist as a parent when our encouragement gauge hits zero. It's the power to be the spouse, the parent, the child that God wants us to be. And this is what I'm seeking and praying for you and your church, Peter. It's something that grows, this power grows over time. You're on the right track. Keep your faith. Keep loving others. It's what attracted me. It's what caught my attention at the beginning in you. Keep moving towards God. Keep praying. And remember that God has already placed all things under the feet of Jesus. Nothing can stop Him, and nothing can stop you. As we close today, I want to give you another couple of minutes. One of the remarkable things about this passage is that when we ask Paul, "What are you seeking?" His answer is about what he's seeking for others. I don't know what Christmas is like in your house. We start getting shopping lists in about June. And the stuff that's on the shopping list is always supposed to come to our house. When Paul is asked, "What are you seeking?" He says, "I'm seeking what's best for others." Specifically in this instance, I'm seeking what's best for the church. Not as an institution, but what's best for the church and the people who are in the church. For my brothers, for my sisters in Christ. And so how often, when we pray, we do this perhaps, not trying to put pressure on I think Ron has the shepherd's blessing, or myself on Wednesday night, or any other time that we're in a group, how often do we pray simply that God be with someone? The words "be with" get used so much around churches. And when I look at Paul's prayer here in Ephesians 1, I think how lazy that is of us to simply say, "be with." Ephesians would be a lot shorter if Paul just said, "To the church in Ephesus, I pray that God be with you." Paul here demonstrates a prayer where he thinks about the needs of the people that he's praying for. Specifically, He has specific goals in mind for them, that they would know God, that they would experience particular aspects of God, that they would know His power. And so, this time, in the next 2 minutes, I wonder if you would pray for someone. Perhaps the same person as before. Perhaps it's someone different. Pray that they grow to know God better. Pray that God's Spirit will give them wisdom and that they'll prioritize God in their lives. Pray that they may experience the power of God in their lives and that they'll use it to serve others. Perhaps you know something about the person. You know an area that they could grow, or you just have this, the Spirit's pressing you to pray something specific for them. Will you do that? I think when you do that, God will be with them and with you. Let's take a couple of minutes to pray. We're going to sing in just a moment. As we do that, if there's something on your heart that's weighing you down, we've spent time praying for others, but if there's something weighing you down, then we'd love to pray for you, to pray with you. If you have never known God, if you see this prayer about people wanting to know God and you go, well, what's that mean? If you want to understand that better, then I encourage you to talk with me, talk with someone else here at Lawson Road that you trust, and we want to share that with you. What's it mean what's the difference between knowing God and knowing about God? Part of that is being baptized, is making a commitment to saying, God, my life's messed up, I need to change. And when we're baptized into Christ. And so we know Him in a way that's completely different from where our life before making that commitment to Him. So whatever we can do to encourage you, to help you grow in your relationship with God, if it's just to encourage you in your walk with God, and we want to do that for you. We've been kind of quiet, I know, and prayer shouldn't necessarily be somber, okay? Prayer's a wonderful time to go before the throne of God. You know, every picture, imagery that we have of the throne of God, you know what's not there? Silence. there's angels, there's trumpets, there's people crying out, holy, holy, holy. I mean, there's a lot of chaos in the images that we see of the throne room of God. And so as we sort of transition here, God's still here, God's Spirit's still here, the thoughts and the prayers that you had are still here, but we sing and we praise Him and we honor Him. And if we can help you, then we do that. And we do it respectfully, we do it reverently, but we do it with joy in our hearts because we love God and we love one another. Let's stand and sing together.